ability to choose.
Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, because from the dawn of time, from the beginning of mankind, that ability to choose has rested with us. Get from the Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 29. Read verse 29, and somebody get chapter 2 and verse 16.
And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every...
Just verse 29. So God says, I have given you herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and in the which is a fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
So whatever tree Adam wanted to eat from, that was good. So God gave him a freedom to choose from any tree in the garden, because he had given them all the trees to eat from. God also tells him that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not supposed to eat of that tree. And even in this command that God gave, that he told him not to do something, God was giving man a choice. If he chooses to obey and not eat, all will be well. But if he chooses to disobey and to eat of the tree, then the consequence will be death. And so from even the Genesis account, when we enter this discussion about Adam, we have that man is given a choice. And what we have here is summarized the relationship that exists between God and man. God on one hand lays out the guidelines for a relationship. He, as God, determines what is right and what is wrong, and therefore commands what we must and must not do. We then are given the responsibility of choosing. We can either obey and reap the blessings of a harmonious relationship with God, or we can disobey and reap the consequences of opposing Him. God sets the rules, but we must choose. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. It is important to note that how we choose carries consequences. And when dealing with God, those consequences can affect us both in this life and the life to come. Romans 6 and verse 16.
Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto righteousness?
So God says that, listen, you have a choice. But whichever time you choose, whatever your decision is, there's going to be a consequence to that choice. And he says, you're going to either be a servant. You're going to be a servant either way. You're either going to be a servant of righteousness, or you're going to be a servant of sin. If you're a servant of righteousness, then the result is life. But if you're a servant of sin, then the result is death. And I've always liked that passage, Romans 6 and verse 16, because it tells us that, listen, you're going to be a slave one way or the other. You're going to be under constraints and confines and under rules and regulations one way or the other. On one side, you're either going to be a servant of sin, or on the other side, you're going to be a servant of God and a servant and looking to life. But either way you take it, you're going to be a slave. There are going to be rules, there are going to be constraints that are going to govern your life. And so people think that, well, I don't want to be in church because I want my freedom. Well, even in your freedom outside of the church, you are still a servant of sin. You are under the constraints of sin. And there is a consequence to that choice. When you choose God, then you're making yourself a slave to righteousness. You're making a slave to the righteousness of God, to His rules and His regulations. And when you do that, there's also a consequence. And that's a consequence of life. And so any way you choose, there's going to be a consequence. There are many people who try and blame God. They said, you know, they try and discount God, you know. How is it that in the Garden of Eden, you know, God allowed the serpent to be there? If God was a good God, then he could have kicked the serpent out. How did God allow a tree to be there to tempt man? If he was a good God, he would have kept the tree out. And they come up with all kinds of things to say that, you know, if God was so good, if God was so righteous, then if God was looking out for our well-being, then he wouldn't have allowed these things to be in our way. But somehow when we reason about religion, we step away from reason and logic. When we are in Jamaica, as citizens of Jamaica, even though we are free, we know that we are under the confines of the laws of Jamaica. When you get behind the steering wheel of your car can go 200 kilometers per hour, but there's a sign that says 50. Now you can choose whether or not you want to push it to 200, or you can stay below 50. There's a consequence, either way that you choose. And so the fact that the serpent was there in the garden didn't remove the fact that man had a choice to choose. The fact that there was a tree in the garden to tempt man doesn't remove the fact that man had to choose. And I'm trying to get it over to you that any way you take it, we have to realize that God has put before us a choice to make. Regardless of how it looks, the choice is ours. Now, there's a consequence to our actions. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to get verse 6 to verse 7. Because in disobeying God, there were some consequences that came to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons.
The first thing that we see happen here, and we're talking about the consequences of sin, the first thing that we see happening to Adam and Eve is that their innocence was removed. In Genesis 2 and verse 25, they were naked and they were running around in the garden and they were happy. And what? But then by chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7, after they had eaten of the fruit, that innocence was gone. Suddenly they realized they were naked and they were covering up and they were hiding in the garden. And the innocence that they had, the freedom that God had given them, was lost because they had chosen to sin. When we read verse 8 of the same Genesis 3 and verse 8, Genesis 3, verse 8.
And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, amongst the trees of the garden.
Not only was their innocence lost, but the creation of sin, or the committing of sin, created guilt and fear. These were things that never existed before for Adam and Eve. They had a harmonious relationship with God before them. But the moment sin entered the picture, guilt entered the picture. The moment sin entered the picture, fear entered the picture. They had no reason to hide before. But the moment sin entered the picture, consequences were earned. The innocence was lost, guilt and fear was gained. We could read verse 18 through 19. But what we get is that sin negatively affected the relationship God, changing them from a friendly relationship to that of adversary. God fostered to them, moved from one who was blessing and providing them, and changed to one who was punishing them and disciplining them. Man, instead of receiving God's blessing, was now receiving God's curse. In the same 8-19, we realize as well that they exchanged peace and provision for pain and labor. Before this, all Adam and Eve had to do was eat of the garden and eat and get the things that God was providing freely to them. But the moment sin entered, the consequence of pain and labor was introduced. Not only that, it not only affected them in that they suffered, but it affected their offspring, their children, and every generation after. We suffer today because of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. And so we must realize that there's always a consequence to our choices. Freedom of choice does not mean freedom from consequence. Freedom from choice does not mean freedom from consequence. People like to talk about, well, if we have freedom of choice, then why does God hold sin, does hold hell over our heads? If God has given us freedom of choice, then there should be no consequence of hell. We should be free to do what we want, when we want, how we want, and there should be no consequence. But freedom of choice does not mean freedom from consequence. And here's where we go off. We don't want freedom from the good things. We want freedom from the negative things. So, we want the good things. So, if I'm doing this and this brings joy to me, that's a consequence. But that's a consequence I want. That's not a consequence I want to be free of. What I want to be free of is a negative consequence. So, if we go out and we're enjoying ourselves, having a good time, we go to a party and we're enjoying ourselves, nice. That's a consequence. You're enjoying yourself and you want that. But when there's a consequence that if you go on the road and you are intoxicated and end up in an accident, that's a negative consequence. And that's something that you don't want. People just don't want the negative consequences. But the freedom of choice means that you are free to choose the consequence you want. That's all freedom of choice is, a freedom to choose the consequence that you want. You're either going to choose a negative consequence or you want to choose a positive consequence. But all things that you get to choose is a consequence. But you cannot escape consequence. So you must choose. Which consequence would you want? We must choose. We must be aware that choices have consequences, just as Adam and Eve did. So it's important in all matters in which God has an interest, we choose wisely by choosing God's way and obedience to His will. Every single one of us individually must choose. Will we obey God or disobey Him? And in every day, in dozens of ways, in almost every aspect of our life, in our private thoughts, in our relationships with our family and friends, at school, on the job, in church, this choice, obey or disobey, is given. And we must choose. God's advice is, choose me. Not me, but choose Him. God's advice is, choose Him. Whenever we are given a choice in which He is involved, choose Him. Matthew 27, verse 15 to 17. Matthew 27, verse 15 to 17. And what we're going to look on is Matthew's account of Jesus before Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 15 to 17.
Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him.
Now, Pilate, in this account, in the book of Matthew 27, verse 15 following, we have the account of Jesus on trial before Pilate. The chief priests had taken Jesus before Pilate on a false charge, that he was perverting the nation and refusing to pay tribute to Caesar. Pilate, however, found no fault in Jesus. And he was willing to release him, based on a custom that he would release one prisoner to the people at the Passover. Pilate, in what would seem an attempt to gain Jesus' release, gives the people a choice. They had to choose between Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was a murderer, a leader of a revolt, and Jesus, who Pilate found to be, the choice was between Barabbas, who was a murderer, a robber, and a leader of a revolt, and Jesus, who Pilate had found to be innocent. The people knew that Barabbas was a notorious criminal and would have equally have known Jesus as a teacher of truth and a healer of their diseases, one who had done no hurt to anyone but made friends of the lowliest of society. These were the choices that were given to them. Barabbas the criminal, Jesus the innocent. Barabbas, the one who was killing and murdering, Jesus, one who was healing and saving. That was the choice that was placed before them. They had to choose between these two. Now, Pilate had been warned before of his wife to avoid having anything to do with Jesus, for he was a just man. Now, Pilate had found him to be innocent in verse 23. He then therefore seems to give the people an easy choice. An easy choice. He says, choose innocent Jesus or choose guilty Barabbas. And when you read John's account, you get the feeling that Pilate was really trying to get Jesus off. Because he comes back not one time, not two times, not three times. He says, listen, I don't find any fault in the man. What wrong has he done? Over and over again, he comes back. One time, two times, three times. And he's saying, listen, this man has done nothing. I can't let him go. And then he comes down and he says, no, no, all right, here we are. I'll make it easy for you. Jesus innocent, Barabbas guilty. Soon. The people cried, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. When we read the story, the wrongness of the choice by the people seems obvious. How could you choose a murderer and a thief over Jesus? How could you choose a guilty Barabbas over an innocent Jesus? How could you choose evil over good? But don't we do the same?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
How many times do we choose something or someone over choosing God? Isn't that what sin and disobedience is? Choosing something other than obeying God and doing His will? It seemed like an obvious choice. But they got it so wrong. How many times in a given day do we get it wrong? How many times when God's will is obvious, it's plain in His word what He would have us to do, and we choose to do the wrong? We can say that the chief priests were the cause. They were the ones that incited the people to choose Barabbas. And that sounds a lot like the excuse that Adam and Eve gave God when they chose to disobey Him. Adam blamed God for giving him Eve, and Eve for giving him the fruit. Eve blamed the serpent, but God in His judgment found them all guilty. For each of them had a choice, and all chose to disobey. We can get off trying to say that the devil was the one who made me do it. We can try and get off and say, you know, it's temptation and all this world. It's the internet, it's the music and the radio, it's my friends, it's all these things that are pulling me away from God and causing me to the evil. But when it comes down to it, God is looking at you and me and saying, what did you choose?
Amen.
You can't get away by trying to blame it on somebody else. The choice is your own. And I say it again, you must choose. Now, the obvious choice is not always the easy choice. The obvious choice is not always the easy choice. We're not going to get a chance to read all these passages, but most of these stories that I'm going to refer to are stories that you know. Now, it's not always the easy choice when people we respect are saying otherwise. In the case of Jesus, the chief priests, now these were the heads of Jewish religion, and they were saying, choose to kill this man. And so it would have been a little difficult for the people to choose to go against the advice of their religious leaders. Sometimes it's hard for us to go against people we respect. Sometimes in the workplace, our bosses are there, and the people who head our companies, our teachers on campus, our professors and our lecturers, and people who we respect in our homes, our parents. But if it is that they are leading us in opposition to God, choose God.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes the easy choice, the obvious choice, is not always the easy choice. Jeroboam, in the book of 1 Kings 12, verse 26 to 30, said to the children of Israel, listen, Jerusalem is too far. So he made two gold calves. set one at Bethel and one at Dan and said, listen, you can go to Bethel or you can go to Dan. These are your gods. Now that didn't even make good sense. The gold calves are our gods. But this was their king. And he was saying, listen, you have a choice. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go get the Bethel or Dan and just worship these golden calves. And Israel followed them, followed him. Because sometimes it's hard for us to stand against those we respect and those who hold positions of authority. It's not always the easy choice. Sometimes it's not an easy choice when we're dealing with people we love who are pushing us in the opposite direction. Remember the case of Samson and Delilah? Now that's a good case because it talks about relationships that we have. And we as men know how subtle women can be. And so Samson was a judge. He was a strong man. He took the jawbone of an ass and killed great armies. He was a big man, strong man, a real man. But when Delilah put his hand in his ear and started rubbing it down, even though he knew what God had said, don't tell anybody. Even though he tried to resist, eventually he gave in to Delilah. Sometimes when it's in our relationship with the people that we love, it's hard to do the right thing. Adam had the same problem. He came and said, eat the fruit. So Adam, eat the fruit. Sometimes it's hard when it's the people who we love. Sometimes it's hard for parents when it's their children. Sometimes it's hard for children when it's our parents. There was a sister I told who, at the age of 9, wanted to become a Christian. And she went home and she told her father that, listen, I want to be baptized. And he said, if you get baptized, don't come back. So she got baptized. She didn't go back. And it was a hard choice. But the minister chose to take her in. True story. The minister chose to take her in. We have had the case on camp, and Eddie can bear me up, Matthew can bear me up, a number of times. When there are young people who would want to be baptized, they see their need for Jesus Christ. And they go home to their parents and say, Mommy and Daddy, I want to get baptized. And Mommy said, don't. Wait. You're too young. And eventually, that desire wears down and wears down. And once there was a desire to fear God and to obey God, that is weighed down. And they walk away, never to look back. Sometimes when the people we love are pushing in the opposite direction, making the obvious choice is not always easy. Sometimes when there's pressure placed on us, it's not always easy to choose God. Remember Saul and the witch? God had made a declaration, outlaw witchcraft. And Saul was at a battle. He had a battle before him. And he needed a word from God, but there was no word coming. The prophet was delayed in coming, but the enemy was there, and the army was there waiting, and he needed a word. So what did he do? Dug up a witch. He was under pressure to execute a decision. He was under pressure to act. And even then, even though he knew what was right, it wasn't the easy decision he ended up doing what was wrong. Aaron, while he stood at the foot of the mountain, while Moses was away receiving the commandments, the people said, listen, we don't know if Moses is coming back enough. So let's make us a new God. Aaron was under pressure. The Israelites were around him. And so what does he do? He says, take off the gold. And he makes a calf. And the funny thing is that when Moses comes down and says, what did he say? I don't know. The calf just came out of the fire. I don't know. But under pressure, Aaron made a bad decision, even though he knew what was right. When we can't see how it is going to work out, sometimes making the choice for God is not always the easy choice. Remember the Israelites, they were about to enter Canaan. 12 spies go in. 10, 12 come out. 10 say, listen man, this thing not going to work out. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they are like giants. And if you have a giant and a grasshopper, you don't know how it will work out. We can't do this. Only two, Joshua and Caleb. My son. Saw that God was able to deliver them. But the rest of them saw 10 on one side and 2 on the other side and they said, listen, I don't know if it's going to work out. We're going with the 10. Sometimes when we can't see how it is going to work out, choosing God's way is the hard thing to do. We can speak about the widow and Elijah when there was a famine in the land, and Elijah came and asked for a meal in 1 Kings 17. We can talk about as well when hurt and pain are involved in the right choice. Because sometimes choosing God is going to involve hurt and pain. Going into the prospect of Canaan meant that they had to go to war. And even though God was leading them, it doesn't mean that nobody died in those wars. They had to fight for the promised land. And so, making the choice was terrible. For Daniel, choosing God meant that he had the prospect of going to the lion's den. And he ended up in the lion's den. For the Hebrew boys and men being thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. For Job, it meant that he lost his children. But choosing God is not always the easy thing, even when it's the obvious thing. But as long as we are in this world, as long as we are given a choice between God disobeying or disobeying Him, we must choose God, even when it's the hard thing to do. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 24 says, I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even without the external factors, there is a war that is happening inside that sometimes makes choosing God the hard thing to do. This has been the case from Genesis to today. Over and over again, we are given the choice and encouraged to choose God. Now get from the Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Get as well Joshua 24 and verse 15. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And Matthew 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Joshua 24 and verse 15. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And Matthew 6, verse 24. Over and over again, the choice is given to us. And we are encouraged to choose Almighty God. Deuteronomy 13, verse 19 and 20.
And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land with which the Lord sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them.
40 years after leaving Egypt, standing at the entrance to the promised land Canaan, Moses gives the children of Israel a choice: obey God or disobey him. Moses describes this choice, though, interestingly. He says it's a choice between life and death. It's a choice between a blessing and a curse. Moses then encouraged them to choose God for who he was to them. And then he says that the goodness that he's able to give to them. So Moses says, choose God. Remember what he has done for you. We're taking you out of Egypt. And think about what he's able to do for you. Choose God. Joshua 24 and verse 15.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Joshua, after the conquest of Canaan, and before his death, summons the children of Israel and gives them a choice: obey God or disobey him. He recalls their history and all that God had done for them from Abraham till now. And then says the choice you have is between serving false God and serving our God that has brought us thus far. Joshua shows that the choice to serve God is an individual one. Each person must examine the fact of God's goodness, the fact of God's grace, and make a choice whether to serve him or not. Joshua made his choice clear. Israel was over 1 million people. And he says, I don't know about the other 999,000 of you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, it's an individual choice, but my choice is to serve God. Because I know what he has done for us. And I know what he will continue to do for us. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21.
And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word.
Many years later, after the death of Moses and Joshua and the judges of Israel, and in the time when they were appointing kings to rule over them, the prophet Elijah had reason to place a choice of obeying and disobeying God before Israel again. Israel under Ahab had gone off into idolatry, serving Baal. But Elijah remained a faithful servant of God. He summoned them to Mount Carmel and said they needed to decide who their God was and serve him, whether Baal or God Almighty. But they could not serve both. They had to choose. The people, in seeming confusion, did not answer Elijah. However, when God's power was demonstrated in fire falling from the sky at Elijah's request to destroy the water-drenched altar and the sacrifice and the waters in the trench that surrounded it, after the 400 prophets of Baal had failed to get a response from their God, the people said in verse 39, the Lord, he is our God. The Lord, he is our God. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You must choose. Jesus, similarly, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, says that, listen, you can't have it both ways. You must choose. Matthew 6 and verse 24.
No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon.
Jesus, during his ministry on earth, in the infamous Sermon on the Mount, addresses the issue of our allegiance and points out that we cannot be undecided or neutral about choosing God or the riches of this world. We must choose one because we cannot serve two masters. Jesus then goes on in the following verses to show the great care that God has for his creation by showing how much he cared for the birds and the lilies of the field and our inability to do anything for ourselves, even if we wanted to. He then encouraged us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, ahead of the things of this world. Jesus says that you must choose. Choose God. Adam and Eve shows that God's promises are sure, so we must choose God. That we have everything to lose and nothing to gain by disobedience. We must choose God. Moses said, if we can look back to where we are coming from, how the goodness of God has taken us thus far in our life, we must choose God. If we can realize that in his justice, he will reward disobedience with cursing and death, and obedience with blessing and life, then we must choose God. Joshua showed that choosing God was a personal thing, so he chose God. That there was a choice to be made between idols and a true God. But based on the history of what God has done for his people, we should all choose God. Jesus said that when we consider that there is nothing that we can do for ourselves, that it is God who provides for us. He's the one who continually takes care of us. We cannot serve two masters, so we must choose. And he says, choose me. Choose me. The message is clear. We must choose God. And as I come down to a close, My final point is that even as we consider the choice that must be made, you must realize that God has made a choice, and He chose you. God chose you. One of the things we should give consideration to as we discuss the choice we ought to make when dealing with God is the fact that God, even before we had a choice to choose Him, He had already chosen us. Before Abraham was faithful to God, it was God who chose Abraham and called him out of the land of his fathers, which was an idolatrous land. Acts 7:2-3, Joshua 24:2-3, you don't have to read it. Before Israel had an opportunity to choose between the Canaanite gods and the true God, God was the one who chose them. A nation of slaves, God chose them and made them His people because He loved them. Deuteronomy 7:6-8 and Deuteronomy 14:2. We today, as the Church of Christ, are God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9. But God didn't choose us after we became Christians. The Bible teaches clearly that God chose us, made a plan for us, before He even created the earth. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, before man was even created, God in love devised a plan to save man, knowing that he would sin and be in the need of salvation. God chose us. It blows my mind every time that God knew that we were going to sin. God knew the price that sin would cost us. God knew that it would take the blood, the life of His only begotten Son to redeem us. But because He loved us so much, He was willing to create us here. He was willing to be long-suffering with us. He went through and laid out a plan from Genesis right through to the Gospel, to plan to redeem us. That's how much He loves us. And you know what gets me? Is the fact that He would have done it for just me.
Amen.
He did it for all of us. But if I was the only one, Jesus Christ still would have come. Still would have died on a Calvary just to save me. That's how much God loves us. So God chose us. God chose us when He sent Jesus to die for us. John 3:16. He chose us when we were His enemies. Romans 5:8. So Jesus chose to die for us because He loved us. John 15:13, 1 John 3:16. We must choose. Some choices will be easy and some hard. But whenever we must make a choice between God and something or someone else, we must choose God. God has been too good to us for us not to choose Him. He chose us. And even when we did not deserve it, He was willing to give us the best of heaven in Jesus Christ. If we fail to choose Him, we must be willing to accept the consequences of His justice that will follow. Today, my encouragement to you is choose God. If you are not a Christian, then my invitation tonight is make a choice for God. Choose God. Come to Him in faith as He has made a way in His Son, Jesus, to receive you unto Himself. If you are a Christian tonight and you realize that you have been making some choices in your life that have been leading you away from Almighty God, that you have been making the easy decision of choosing sin over righteousness, then my encouragement to you is that God in love has come and given you a second chance. You have life tonight. And in life you have a second chance. And God is saying to you, choose Me. You can't bear the consequences of choosing otherwise. Choose Me. My encouragement to us as Christians is that every day as you go, be conscious of the choices that we make. Think about it. Don't let fear be the one that guides your decision. Don't let respect and don't let these relationships that we have guide our decision. Let us look at our relationship with Almighty God and choose God. Tonight, you have a choice to make, but you must choose. Thank you.